Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we delight to gather together this morning. So we have sung songs that seek to exalt you and honor your Son. We've heard scriptures read, Father, that encourage us, call us to account. Lord, pray in ways that seek to touch the ears of our great God, and thank you for the interceding work of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Father, now as we come to hear your word preached, I pray that our hearts and minds would be full and ready, Father, to receive the word that you would bring through me today. Thank you, God, for the power of your word, not in the skill of the preacher, but the power of your word that comes when we're held faithful to it. May we do so this morning, God. May we learn freshly what it means to think about discipleship in the life of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider the discipleship ministry at Oak Park, we must constantly seek to answer this question. Does this program or this ministry or this special event or this regular class that we're holding, do these things help our folks become more like Jesus? That's fundamental. Everything we do, that should be the objective that we are striving for. Does our worship strive to that end? Do our community groups follow after that banner of leadership and direction? Does every class, from those for 3 years old to 83 years old, seek to help all of us become more mature followers of Christ? Obviously, there are efforts to call people to Christ that are included in this. I'm thankful for the faithful leaders and servants here at Oak Park who seek to plan and execute all of our ministries with excellence. We strive for that, and I'm thankful for that. I know you are as well. May we also be equally as intentional to plan and execute our ministries toward an end that we become more like Jesus. There are lots of churches that can do things well. I'm not putting them down. We don't worry about competing with how well something can be done. What we're talking about here is doing things in a way that would continually move us closer and closer so that we may adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The larger context of what Dominique just read for us is about unity and about how God provides the means for the church to sustain that unity by giving specially gifted leaders to the church who in turn train up members into spiritual maturity. And it's that last part that I want us to focus on this morning. We come to pillar three, pillar number three on discipleship. So that's the lens through which we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Discipleship is a pillar of the church because discipleship is a primary function in the church. In the opening chapter of their book, Trellis and Vine, the authors remind us that the Great Commission makes disciple-making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. The word disciple there can be defined by the word learner or follower, and there's an implication of a result of practitioner. We become followers of Christ so that we can be more and more like Christ in our lives. One who is a disciple of Christ is one who is learning about Christ in order to become more like Christ. None of us will do that perfectly this side of heaven. As Dominique read a moment ago, we're exhorted to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And then paraphrasing verse 2 and 3, that means we're going to walk in a manner that demonstrates our love for Jesus and for one another. In verse 4 through 6, we're reminded about the ones of our faith that bind us together in unity for the sake of the gospel. Being united in what we believe about the gospel is essential for effective discipleship. Paul makes a big deal about unity because unity is a big deal in the life of the church. Just as baby people are not fully mature at birth, baby Christians are also not fully mature Christians at new birth. Babies will go through stages of life until they become physically mature. And likewise, spiritual babies are going to go through stages of spiritual development in their pursuit of spiritual maturity. We understand that. We value that. We work with those parameters in mind. Someone who professes Christ yesterday is not going to be as mature, ideally, as someone who professes Christ 20 years ago. Realize that it's a process. Discipleship is a process. Here's sort of the main idea or theme that I want us to think about this morning as we go through this text. God has given the church everything needed to help His children become mature disciples of Christ. See the focus there. God has given the church, God has given to us Oak Park, we as the members of Oak Park, God has given everything that we need to help all of us become mature disciples of Jesus. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, that God is able to make all grace abound in you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 7 speaks to this grace. It reminds us that this grace has given everything we need for the church. First and foremost, the grace of God has given us our head, and He is Jesus. In verse 8 and through 10 is victory language. Because Christ defeated Satan, we can be united and triumphant over sin and Satan. And that's just a quick few steps to get us to the passage I want to focus on this morning, where we're going to see how the whole church must be involved if we're going to become mature and strong and effective disciples of Jesus. I want to consider three things this morning. If you saw my outline, you would be blown away by the lists that I have this morning. But I'm going to try not to give you all those points. There's a lot of them, but I want us to look at three things, three primary things. Beginning in verses 11 through 13, I want us to see that God has a plan for our discipleship. Look with me, Ephesians 4 in verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's plan for us includes specially gifted leaders. When we look back in chapter 2 and verse 20, we would read that the household of God was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, those roles refer to former days. Evangelicals do not believe those gifts exist any longer. Think prophets of the Old Testament, think apostles in the New Testament. Christ being the cornerstone, they laid a foundation. Coming off of that cornerstone, they laid a foundation for us. Christ also gifted the church with evangelists. Now, in this context, primarily, I think Paul is writing about those who are especially favored or especially gifted in spreading the gospel, in telling others about Christ, being used by God to draw many to Christ. You go back to the 18th century and you remember George Whitefield. 100 years later, you remember Dwight Lyman Moody, the 19th century evangelist. And then, of course, those of us who are around for a better part of the 20th century, we know very famously Billy Graham. These are men whom God used to bring thousands to himself. I think that's the primary picture that Paul has in view there. And we praise God for uniquely gifted men and women whom God has used to draw children to himself. There are some who are really good at that. Even in this day, there are some who are particularly gifted at telling others about Jesus. But can I just remind us, the Great Commission applies to all of us. We can't hide behind the excuse, I'm not good at that. I don't have the gift to do that. I'm going to share an outline with you here in a few minutes that will equip you to be able to do that. Dalton and Todd are currently teaching a class called The Three Circles on evangelism. That reminds us, all of us are called to tell others about the hope that comes in Christ. So the gifts are there, and the most relevant for us this morning, Christ gave to the church shepherds and teachers, highly gifted in the ministry of the word. These last two leaders, probably the same ministries in focus here, they connect that historical roster of prophets and apostles and evangelists, and we come to the 21st century, and that's all lined up now. We still have shepherds and teachers. Verse 11 points primarily to pastors or preachers, but I think the implication includes anyone that's in a teaching role. Mature disciples are formed as they are taught to observe or obey all that Jesus commanded. In verse 11, we see how the leaders fit in. Then in verse 12, we see a process. And I don't want to overstate this, but as I think about this and have prayed about it and worked on it, I think there's sort of a progression that's here for us. The first work of discipleship, as we see it in verse 12, is to equip the saints. That means to train up workers and make them ready to serve God and His church. The immediate or near-term outcome of equipping them is so members can do the work of ministry. They come in, they're brand new believers. We need to train them up so that they know what it means to serve and to learn about Jesus. That's the first order of business, if you will, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? What is that when he uses that phrase? Well, I don't think we need to overthink it. I think it's pretty straightforward. It's what the church does. It's what the church does inside the building under this roof. You're going to see a lot of that going on over the next 5 days. Lots of folks trained up to shepherd lots of kids through an exciting week of VBS. It's what we do inside the building. But we're also doing the work of ministry around the community. There will be some, many, I hope, children who come who don't go to church. They're not part of a church. They've never heard the gospel. Some will come who go to VBS almost every week through the summer if they can find where one is. And that's okay. We want them to be saturated with the hope that comes in Christ. That's the work of ministry. It includes every ministry in the church, and it also includes the ministry we do through our partnerships at Choices or at Recenter or in the jailhouse now that they let us back in or with our church plants. We're going to do the work of ministry when we go to Puerto Rico in October, Lord willing. That's the work of ministry. So the work of discipleship is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And the long-term objective of that is, with respect to the church, building up the body. Building up the body. You know as well as I do, come late December, or even earlier December, and certainly as turn the corner into January, Everything's streaming about fitness centers. Every commercial on television is about fitness centers. They're not dumb. They know how we think about these things. I'm going to float my way through all the excess of Christmas, and then I'll start working out in January. They'll offer all kinds of special entry fees to get us into the fitness center so that they can then just keep us in there as the fees go up a little bit. Not arguing about their marketing campaign. I'm reminding us that this is the pull for us, building up the body. We want to be fit. We want to not carry too much weight. Those are our desires, and within reason, those are rightly minded. Likewise, the church is called and gifted to develop spiritual fitness in us. The main piece of equipment that we have is in my hand. We use the Word of God to do that. I want to draw an application before we leave verse 12. I want to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, how are you helping to build up the body here at Oak Park? How are you doing that, brothers and sisters? Now it begins, think with me now, it begins with being equipped ourselves, learning what it means ourselves, how to become like Jesus. We can only teach what we know. We can only model what we experience. Are we continuing to learn? Are all of us personally continuing to grow? Learning never ends. Being equipped also involves serving. So we ask ourselves, what am I doing to serve at Oak Park? There are any number of opportunities. Now we can box ourselves in a little bit. Let me preach for a minute. We can box ourselves in a little bit by thinking, I'm only gifted to do X or I'm only gifted to do Y. And certainly we should try to serve in the area of our particular giftedness. Sometimes, can I just be honest? Sometimes we use this, I can only do what I'm gifted to do, as something to say, I don't want to do that. It doesn't require particularly special gifts. You just don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. So I ask you, are you using your gifts, are you using your time and your talent and your energies to sacrificially serve others? You see, some are going to teach. Some are going to greet. Some are going to play and sing music and lead us in worship. Some are going to serve in the nursery. And I can think of two or three ladies that would say, we wish more sons would serve in the nursery. There's a role for all of us. For all of us. The purpose or the goal of these God-called leaders and these purposely equipped servants is a spiritually mature membership. See that in verse 13 with me? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, listen, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal here is a spiritually mature membership. I find several ways I think we can look at this goal. First, we see that it includes every member until we all attain unity of the faith and knowledge. That verse is helping us. Those words are helping us remember discipleship is a mutual pursuit. It requires the involvement of every one of us in the church. Every hand to the oars would be the picture. All of us rowing together, headed in the same direction toward the same goal. God's plan for us, church, is that the rising tide of our spiritual faith would lift all the boats. Come with me, learn with me, row with me so we can be better at what we do, so we can grow, so we can serve, so we can love the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strengths. The goal includes every member. It also speaks to us about a common or a shared belief. And so we have to ask our question, keeping in the same illustration, how do we know we're all rowing in the same direction? There's going to be increasing evidence across the church that we share and stand fast in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that phrase speaks more simply to a shared belief in what we call the gospel. Are we united in what we believe and trust about the gospel? Are we united in seeking to gain that knowledge about Jesus that the gospel gives to us? Well, let me take a few minutes to outline that gospel. And let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to pay special attention to these four words. God, man, Christ, response. And for those of us who think, I don't know how to do that. I remember a sermon from Piper saying, we want a canned method. We want a canned method, something we can pull up like that. Three circles is very effective in that way, so don't hear me being disrespectful. But if you can remember these four words and just a few things about these four words, you can share the gospel with anybody. Because it's the same outline, borrowing it from Greg Gilbert's marvelous little book, What is the Gospel? We start. The gospel begins with God. God is the sovereign creator and ruler of all things. Verse 6 says that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The gospel tells us that God is absolutely and perfectly holy. He cannot abide sin in his presence. So right away, just thinking about who God is, and we're letting our thoughts track from that, right away we see the issue. This is the issue, that God is perfectly holy and can't abide sin in his presence. That's the issue that the gospel is meant to resolve. Because it gets messed up when we bring in the next word, and that is man. Man chose to rebel against God, began with Adam and Eve way back then, but it's true for every human being ever since. If we were to go back to Ephesians 2, you know the passage in the first 10 verses there. It tells us that apart from Christ, we were all dead in our sins. All of us once lived in the passions of our flesh. Every one of us were by nature children of wrath. No one is born not a sinner. That's a lot of negatives, but you get it. Everyone is born a sinner by birth and by nature. Those of you with, okay, I'm stepping into some territory here. Those of you with little kids understand that they're not only sinners by birth, they become sinners by choice. And you see that in old folks too. If someone remains in that state, separated from God forever, they'll spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Ephesians 2 passage goes on to say, but God, there are those sweet, sweet words, the intervention of God. He's rich in mercy out of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we can't fix it on our own. He intervenes while we're dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. We can't do it. God doesn't expect us to do it. He sent Jesus to do it. The gospel offers news of hope because of the grace of God. We do not have to remain in a state of separation from God. The gospel tells us Christ came to die for sinners. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the heart of the gospel, Christ going on the cross, bearing our sins on the cross, so that God would forgive our sins through his sacrifice. On our own, you and I can't do anything about the state of our sin and our separation from God. The gospel says we don't have to. There is salvation only in Jesus, for there is no other name given by men under heaven by which we must be saved. By grace, we are saved through faith in Christ. That's possible because we know the verse, God so loved the world. He loves us. That's why he sent Jesus to die for sinners, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not spend eternity in hell, but would have everlasting life with Christ in heaven. So the outline for the gospel, if you're staying with me, we've got three words. It begins with God, shows us the state of man, presents the promise of Christ. We have one more part. You remember that phrase in John 3:16, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes means that the gospel is not forced on anyone. I am firmly convicted about the doctrine, convinced and convicted on the doctrine of election. Even the elect must say yes to Christ. To claim the promise of John 3:16 for yourself, Jesus said you must repent and believe. The word repent means to turn. You know these things. I'm just putting them back in your mind, especially if you're here today and you don't know Christ. Please be listening carefully here. Repent means to turn. Whatever direction you're going, if it's not following after God, you're going the wrong way. And you need to turn from a life of living for yourself and trusting yourself and hoping it's all going to work out or that your good's going to be more than your bad. All of that kind of mindset. You need to turn away from that mindset and turn to a life that says, only Jesus can save me. I can only trust in Jesus for my full assurance of heaven. God's gift of eternal life is promised to all who will do that, who will place their faith in Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord for rescue shall be saved, Paul writes for us. And so I've just explained it to you. If you know those four words, and you can think of one or two sentences that go under each one of those words, you can tell anybody about Christ. How about those of you who are here this morning and aren't yet followers of Christ? Is that you? Have you called on the name of Jesus? Would you do so this morning? Would today be the day of salvation for you? A sermon on discipleship is going to mean a lot less to you if you're not a follower of Christ. The gospel I've just walked through is the only hope for sinners. I plead with you to repent and believe today. You talk to me afterwards. A number of people in here would love to be able to tell you more about what it means to come to Jesus. I've gone through that gospel rehearsal there because discipleship is how the church helps those who have trusted the gospel grow in Christ. First we're saved, then we're discipled. First we turn to Jesus, then we come into the church to grow and learn and attain maturity. God's plan involves every member. He seeks to unite our faith, what I just talked about, around what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. One more thought in verse 13. The goal here is that the church will produce spiritually mature saints so they might attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's classic Pauline writing. It's a mouthful. It can get a little bit hard to digest and work through. Attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual adulthood will look different depending on the saint, but observable spiritual maturity is the goal. I've often asked this question of folks thinking about how they're doing in their spiritual life. If you've been a believer for a while, someone hasn't seen you in 3 or 4 or 5 years, and they hang around you for a good little bit, would they be able to tell that you're growing in Christ? Would you be able to give evidence that, yes, I am continuing to mature in my faith? They know you, so they can see. We never reach perfect maturity this side of heaven, but gifted leaders help us become more mature. That's the ministry that's called discipleship. This card here describes the programmatic way that we do that here at Oak Park. I think we have a slide for this. The top verse is where I'm getting the text I'm preaching on today from Ephesians 4:12. We do that on Sunday mornings this way. We offer discipleship classes for all ages, with our preschool, children, adult, and senior adult classes, as we aim to equip them through God's Word. Our adult classes rotate quarterly and cover a variety of topics and books. Kirby gave a promotion about a new section of classes that we're going to be doing here in just a couple of weeks. Those rotate. Then we have midweek discipleship that takes place as well for all ages on Wednesday nights from our Rooted program for kids, the Dispersion for middle and high school students, a women's Bible study, and coming soon to a theater near you, to a church right here, will be a men's Bible study that will be starting when our Wednesday activities kicks back off. Here's the point. When we gather, every time we gather as a church, our focus is on helping each other become more like Jesus. See, God has a plan for discipleship. We see that in verse 14 through 16. We want to see God's purpose or objective in that. Look with me, verse 14. So that, key words, why is all this going on, Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has an objective. He has a plan, and He has a way for us to carry out the plan, a reason for the plan. The ongoing work of discipleship serves, if you will, to stabilize the faith of the church. Verse 14 contains warning language. Did you see it? Cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. When something is being described or someone is being described that way in the Bible, not talking about us, he's talking about the enemy. That's language that is connected with Satan himself. So effective discipleship, what we teach and what we practice and what we model, must be grounded in Scripture. That's why I asked Nathan to read all of Titus 2 for us this morning, because that chapter provides a snapshot of good discipleship. It's a pretty accurate carrying of how discipleship takes place. Verse 1 sets the stage. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound biblical doctrine will guard us against cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. They help us understand why discipleship is a primary focus here at our church. Listen, those who are spiritually immature or remain spiritually immature remain under greater threat of the influence of false teaching or ear-scratching doctrine. The more we learn about Christ, the more we're able to discern what is a lie and what is truth. Verse 14, we note that biblically grounded discipleship produces a stable faith. And then in verse 15 and 16, we see that discipleship is a church-wide endeavor. Paul makes this point over and over in this passage. Four times in verses 13 through 16, he makes reference to the corporate nature of discipleship. Verse 13, we pursue unity in our faith and what we believe about Jesus. Verse 14, we are no longer to be children. In verse 15, we are all to grow up in every way. In verse 16, the whole body is to be joined together. All of us being equipped so that every one of us can take part in building up the body of Christ. I've never been super stout when it comes to lifting a bunch of weights. I'm not even stout anymore when it comes to lifting a bunch of weights. I need help. If I'm going to lift some weight, I need help. Can you come help me get this? Debbie's not as strong as she used to be. So sometimes we have to get outside help if we're going to do some of that kind of stuff. The point is, you get help, you can heft more weight. You can do better. You can move more. All of us are required to do that, so that all of us can take part in building up the body. There are four steps or components, if you will, of discipleship that are identified in verse 15 and 16. Every one of them matters. So I'm going to break them down that way for you. Here's the first one: speaking the truth in love. Why does Paul start there? Rather, speaking the truth in love. Why does he start there? Well, we know Paul is wise. We know he's inspired by the Spirit. So we want to think through why he started with that one. Can I suggest to you, that's the language of relationship. Speaking the truth in love. And relationship is foundational to discipleship. We disciple each other as we get to know each other and care about each other and love each other and help each other, serve each other. The phrase emphasizes the care for one another. Whether this truth that we are speaking is a word of encouragement, which it almost always will be, that's a lot of qualifiers, which it will usually be, whether we're speaking a word of encouragement, we're speaking the truth in love, or when we're speaking a word of correction, it also needs to be spoken in love. Speaking the truth and hearing the truth helps all of us recognize and resist the deceitful schemes of Satan. Second part tells us how to measure our progress. We have a foundation of truth in love, and now we have a measurement. What's our measurement? We want to grow up into Him who is the head. That's where we're trying to get. How do we measure our progress? Are we growing up into Him who is the head? Again, that's strange language for us. We don't use that language in everyday language, everyday English. It's a strange way for us to think about discipleship, but it's a marvelous picture for us. To grow up is a phrase that means to become mature. Verse 13, him who is the head is a reference to Jesus. We know that. So maybe it helps to put those phrases together this way. Christian maturity is becoming like Jesus. We have a foundation, which is relationship. We have a way to measure our progress. We're seeking to become, grow up into the head. And third, we see a methodology. A whole body joined and held together by every joint. Your whole body joined and held together by every joint. That's a picture of the unity that Dominique read for us in verse 3, and then we saw in verse 13. All hands to the oars, each one cooperating with the others, all of us rowing together as the Spirit sets the course. Can you see that every phrase is telling us, every phrase in verse 16 is telling us, no one gets to dog it. No one gets to sit around or spectate. No one gets to ride in the back saying, take me that way. All hands on an oar rowing under the leadership of the Spirit guiding us. And you see how that's going to build up the body when every hand is on an oar and we're moving in that direction. The whole body pictures all members interacting, discipling one another. Sometimes in worship, as we sing to each other. Joe did a good job bringing that out a couple of weeks back. Sometimes in community groups, sharing life together. Nathan did a good job bringing that out just last week. Sometimes in a Bible study, one-on-one or in a small group, learning from the Word of God together. That's sort of what I'm getting at today, and I'll talk about more next week. Every joint tells us, again, every member is in view. Each of us have a part. And each part is the language of a team. The team needs every member if we're going to be like Jesus. When I was in high school, I played basketball. One of the drills we had to do offensively was to compete against four on five. We had five people defending against us. And then sometimes we flipped it around. Four of us had to play defense, covering five guys. Think about it this way. This might get me in trouble, but here we go. Think about soccer without a goalie. I think there's attraction in that, quite frankly. But think about soccer without a goalie. How many more goals would be scored? No more nil-nil. It would be some of this other stuff. I know I'm stepping on some serious toes here. That's all right. The point is, each part is language of a team. The soccer team needs a goalie if they're going to do well. Basketball team needs five players if that team is going to do well. Operating under the direction and care of our head, every one of us is called to be engaged in discipleship. Verse 16 shows us a foundation, shows us a target and a method, what we're looking for, and then it shows us the destination. See it at the end, the body building itself up in love. Spiritually mature church is the destination of all discipleship. The last phrase raises a question. See it there with me in verse 16? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a question for us. In the famous words of Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Love is a thread that holds all this together. Some of you are saying, who's Tina Turner? Professor Google will give you an answer to that. Way back at the beginning in verse 2, we bear with one another in love. In this section, in verse 15, we speak the truth in love. So that in verse 16, we build each other up in love. Love is the thread that holds all of this together. Love is the thread that helps us set aside the difference we might have so that we can partner with another brother or sister in Christ for the sake of discipleship. Love is the thing that lets us be okay when someone says, my way is better than your way. Love is the thing that lets us receive that word. Love is the thing that helps us say that in a kind and gracious way. Love is the thread that holds all of this together. When we give priority to love in our discipleship, we are seeking to attain the measure and the stature of the fullness of Jesus. All right, I want to close with a review of what we've been learning. I think these are on your slides. There's five of them. I'm going to go pretty quick because they're just a review. You've heard all of this. I'm just bringing it down into catchable phrases. So when I ask my community group tonight what they learned, they'll be able to tell me some of these things. Five ways to ensure effective discipleship is taking place. Think about these from your own perspective as an application for you. First one, every member will actively seek to grow in Christ. Every member will actively seek to grow in Christ. Paul's formula, God gifted leaders and equipped saints doing the work of ministry. That's proof of good discipleship. Part of being equipped requires that we take advantage of the means that are offered, that we go to the discipleship classes, that we come on Wednesday nights to take part, either to teach or to learn or to serve in some capacity, that we're engaged in community groups. That's part of what it means to be equipped. So ask yourself, are you intentionally seeking to grow in Christ? Second one, every member will strive to be united in faith and knowledge of Christ. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every member will strive to be united in faith and knowledge of Jesus. This passage wants us to see how critical unity is for discipleship. Unity of the faith, unity in what we believe about Jesus. We say those things in our statement of faith. We say those things in our church covenant. We profess in those documents. We pledge to profess and support the same belief and the same Christ, and we commit to learn about and serve the same Christ. The binding glue for our unity and our faith is sound biblical teaching. So the third one would be that every member will hold fast to sound doctrine. We cannot drift away from biblically orthodox doctrine and have any hope of spiritual maturity. Biblically faithful discipleship is the boat that helps us navigate the storm winds and the high waves of false teaching. Fourth, every member will act lovingly toward other members. Jesus himself, where do we get this? Why does this matter? About discipleship, Jesus himself says our love for one another is the surest sign that we are his disciples. John 13, 34, 35. Later in chapter 4, Paul offers a helpful commentary on what it means to speak the truth in love when he tells us to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Did you hear that? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Now that phrase, as fits the occasion, could mean I need to speak a word of correction. But it's done in love. It's received in love, so that it gives grace to those who hear. One more. We take verse 13 and we put it with verse 16 and we repeat that every member is expected to keep a hand on the oars. We all have a part to play, brothers and sisters, in the effective discipleship of each other. We'll learn a little bit more about that next week when we talk about mission. Discipleship is a pillar of the church because it is a primary function of the church. The Great Commission makes disciple-making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. God has given to us everything that we need to become mature followers of Jesus. None of us will faithfully walk in a manner worthy of Christ this side of heaven. Perfectly might be a better word. None of us will perfectly walk in a manner worthy of Christ this side of heaven. But all of us are reminded that God has a plan for discipleship, and that plan is a spiritually mature church. And because his final objective for our discipleship is that we become more and more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, the bar is high. And we rightly, God, if we're thinking rightly about who you are and your worth, the price that Jesus paid, the bar should be high. We should be grateful for a high bar. But it is high, God. Sometimes seemingly insurmountable. Sometimes we just can't figure out how to get there. So thank you, Father, for this teaching that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4. Thank you for the threads that keep it together, thread of unity, thread of love, thread of every member participation, Thank you for that teaching that comes to us from the great apostle. God, may we receive it today. May we think carefully about our parts. May we think carefully about the qualifiers and the expectations that were included in these six verses. Teach us, O God. Teach us to obey and observe all that your Son commanded for us. Thank you for the work of the Spirit as we seek to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.